I want to point you on to where we have been in John chapter 14 and following. We're still using that for a bit. We have a lot to share. And we want to continue sharing the Word of God. Now, prayer changes things. That's a good thing to know. Prayer changes things, and what it changes is all around us. Now, you've probably heard me tell a tale of someone bringing a plaque home from Hobby Lobby that says prayer changes things. And that she proudly hung it on the wall by her dining table. Every day, it would be a reminder to her when she came that God is at work when we pray. Well, the next morning she got up, and that plaque was turned around and facing the wall. Well, she thought maybe she'd hung it poorly and something caused it to turn around. So she turned it back and admired that plaque again and said to herself, yes, prayer changes things. She left it that way, and when she got up the next morning and went into the dining room, sometime after her husband had, the plaque was turned around again. So she quizzed her husband. Honey, did you see my new plaque on the wall? Well, I sure did, he says. Well, do you know why it's turned around? Sure, I did that, he says. Well, amazed at that confession, she asked him if he turned it around because he didn't believe in prayer. Well, of course I believe in prayer, he said. I just don't like change. And that's a problem for us, isn't it? The truth is, many of us don't truly believe in prayer so much that we really believe our prayers will change anything. But if we walk with Jesus, we need to know that what Jesus taught us about prayer, so that we will pray more like Jesus prayed, and then we will see the answers come that he intends us to have. Now, an important place to start in a study of prayer would be the Lord's Prayer, of course, as we call it, where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and our Wednesday evening group just finished a study on that prayer, which took us about 3 months. It was by Barry Callan, one of our most prolific Church of God authors. He wrote a wonderful little book, study book, to help us study that prayer named The Prayer of Holiness Hungry People. We're not going to start there today. We certainly don't have 3 months available this morning to cover that. But you do need to study that prayer. It's rich. It's important. It's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, and it can make every day a little different for you. But what we're going to talk about is not that prayer that Jesus taught to both the disciples and the crowds. We're going to focus on what Jesus taught to his called apostles, that is, the 11 who were left after Judas Iscariot went to finish his betrayal plans against Jesus. We're still listening in to the conversations that John recorded about what Jesus was teaching after the Last Supper, before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to find out how Jesus meant us to understand things as we continue in our study. Now, some of the verses that I'm going to talk about get sadly misused way too often. And when they're taken out of context, they can get misused and abused, and we want to make sure we take them in the proper context. So the first part of that context that I want to look at today is the primary importance of faith. It's made clear in John 14:11. The primary importance of faith, 14:11, John says, or Jesus says this in John's recording, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the words themselves. This is part of the whole conversation between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus tells his apostles, who've been with him for 3.5 years, he tells them, believe me that I am in the Father. The Father is in me. And if you can't quite get that, at least believe in what I did. Well, believe Jesus, believe him. We have kind of a funny way of showing that we believe Jesus. Now, I didn't say believe in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we're moving from that position of standing outside the circle of salvation that God has provided, and we've stepped inside that circle by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the author of our salvation from sin. Believing in Jesus is that thing that allows us to move from our sinful state to our saved state, because we believe that God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is our salvation that comes there. In Romans chapter 10, Paul used these words: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in Jesus to be saved. It's straightforward. It's the basic message of the gospel. We have to believe in Jesus, testify that we believe Jesus is Lord, and believe in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Two cornerstones of Christian faith and confession. And Paul goes on to explain just a bit in verse 10. One believes with the heart, a person believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now, when we believe, God makes righteousness a matter of the heart, not of the rule book. Right behavior can only come from a right heart, a heart that believes in Jesus. And that's where the right behavior and the right actions come from, but only if Jesus is the focus of belief. In our confession of Jesus as Lord, we're telling ourselves and the world that we want him to be our master and the director of our lives, and not just the sin that we have given into in our past. Our confession puts our display of righteousness under the authority of Scripture, and it puts us under the accountability of all who have heard us confess that, including being accountable to the unbelieving world around us, because remember, we are representing the message of Jesus Christ and his work in our lives. When we confess Jesus as Lord, the world wants to know what difference that makes. Well, that's what salvation looks like. And that salvation is promised to us, Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. And verse 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believing in and confessing our faith in Jesus is our salvation. Who Jesus is, what he has done for us, that's how we, understanding that, who Jesus is, that's how we enter into the circle of the saved, believing that God has sent him for our salvation, confessing that he is our Lord, and we believe in the resurrection. But of course, that's not all. There's so much more to Christian life than just being saved. And that is because we need to do the works that Jesus does. That's what our call to faith is, that we do the works that Jesus does. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? How does that come to pass in our lives? In John, back to John chapter 14. John 14:12 says, Jesus says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Okay, so first Jesus said, believe me. Believe me, which we have kind of a funny way of responding to that. We say that we believe in Jesus, but we don't really believe what he tells us. We don't really believe what it is we're supposed to do with our lives. We just want that salvation ticket so we can go to heaven and we're all set there, believing in Jesus. But Jesus himself says right here that the one who believes in me will do the works that I do. So let's prove the reality of our salvation by getting in line with what Jesus has done and with what Jesus wants to do through us, because Jesus says we'll do even more than he did. And that's important. There's been all of this time since Jesus was resurrected while we await our own resurrection. And it's important that we do not just what Jesus accomplished, but continue to do what the Spirit of God wants to accomplish in us and through us and in all this world that we live in all the time that we're alive. See, Jesus is not unaware of his future. He knows that his path to the cross is going to go through the tomb, make him fit for heaven, but no longer will he be the prime motivator of what happens to and for those who call on his name. He says, I'm going to the Father. But the prime motivator then becomes the Spirit, which we'll really talk about next week more than today. But he must leave that work to his apostles, to his disciples, and yes, to us, to all who call on his name. And that's only going to happen with the help of God. And that is why prayers, promises are given to us, so that we can do the work of Jesus and even more. The intent of our entreaties to God must fit what God desires, which means that prayer is most powerful when our prayer meets God's purpose. That's really important to focus on that idea when we look at the promises of prayer. Prayer is most powerful when our prayer meets God's purpose, especially in what Jesus is telling us in the 14th and 15th chapters of John. Praying God's priorities will prove that we trust God's plans for our lives more than we trust our own ideas of what we want. Did you get that? Praying God's priorities will prove that we trust God's plans for our lives more than we trust our own ideas of what we want. Now, does that mean that private personal prayer or personal pleas for God's intervention are beside the point? Well, no, of course not. Because God loves us. He listens to our hearts. He cares for our needs. He will give us those things we need. And when we put those things before God in prayer, we're saying, God, I can't, you can. That's one thing we do in prayer. God, I can't, and you can. But what Jesus is talking about is a purpose of prayer that meets God's plans and becomes a promise that is ready to be fulfilled. You see, Jesus, after his Last Supper, before he will dine with his disciples in resurrected glory, was truly in tune with sharing the true promises that are from God when it comes to the purpose and the plan of prayer. His words are recorded for us in verses 13 and 14 of John chapter 14. So John 14, verses 13 and 14, we have this. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, that's a powerful promise of Jesus. So powerful that it means that we can rock the earth with the purposes of prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In verse 13, Jesus is blowing us away with that. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And whenever such power is promised to people, there must be boundaries that God designs. Otherwise, we all might be driving a Rolls Royce, living in mansions and perfect places where we prefer, with weather that always suits what we want, toys that we love to play with, and vacations instead of vocations, and none of our loved ones ever dying, never a want for food or safety or personal pleasure. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, says Jesus. And he repeats the promise in verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you abuse that promise, you abuse the purposes of God. As a preacher, I could dig in and tell you the deep meaning of all the words that Jesus used. And I could tell you and let you know that whatever you ask really does mean whatever you ask. Word for word. I can tell you, I can do a word study for you that also will tell you that verse 14 means exactly what the words imply. Jesus says he will do whatever we ask. Isn't that the point of prayer? Shouldn't I just stop there and say, get out there, go, ask whatever you want? Absolutely not. Absolutely not, because I just did what too many preachers have done and what too many authorities have told us that makes these words a lie. I just let prayer stand for a truth that is outside of God's will. That doesn't work. Here's the key to the purpose of the promise of prayer. It's the last half of John 14, 13, where Jesus says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There is our focus. That's our purpose. That's the plan. We have to remember that this is what it's all about. It's all wrapped up in the purpose of the Father, purposes of the Son, and the purposes of the Holy Spirit, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus will do whatever we ask only if the result will glorify the Father because of what the Son does for us, his disciples. Even when Jesus says in verse 14, if you ask me anything, it's qualified and limited by his own purposes, because he says, if you ask in my name. I've said before, this means, are you praying a prayer that Jesus can co-sign? Will he sign off on this? Does he agree to your plan and his purpose? In my name, you're asking Jesus to certify your prayer. And we have to remember that Jesus is telling this on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Son of God is placing himself in the hands of the Father God for the plans of Father God to be met, as Jesus is about to be nailed to the cross, where Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane in his prayer to the Father so that he would be able to fulfill the Father's future for all the Father's children. The qualifying limit to what Jesus will do for us when we pray is this. Is this something Jesus would ask the Father to give us? Is the name of Jesus just a magic means of managing God? It can't be. It can't be. We do not have God on a leash. God, instead, is to be our Lord, our Master, through Jesus Christ, his Son, who we proclaim as Lord in our testimony of salvation. This is what we have to focus on. Jesus never tried to manipulate God's will. Jesus focused on the first purpose of prayer, on what would happen as Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We need to pay attention here that that is what praying in the name of Jesus is all about, that God will fulfill all his promises to the world through us, that we would do the works that Jesus did and greater still. With every prayer that we pronounce in the name of Jesus, we ask these things in the name of Jesus and say amen, and we wonder why the answers we receive don't meet our personal plans. Was Jesus lying about prayer? No, of course not. But laying in our laps the lessons of leading us to the very heart of God is not for our personal pleasure. It is for the purposes of God, as revealed in his Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. Whatever you ask in my name that will glorify the Father God, I will do. For the purposes of glorifying God, for the purposes of fulfilling Christ's mission, not just in the world, but in our lives. And he goes on to say that the purpose of prayer is to produce fruit. This is the message of the next promise of prayer that Jesus teaches us. And in John chapter 15, Jesus gives us a metaphor of the vine and the branches, telling us that we need to dwell in him, get our sustenance from him, and then produce fruit for him. And so here's the clue that he gives us in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Well, we can be fruitful as long as we remember that we can't do it on our own. We can be fruitful as long as we remember that our prayers are about God's purposes. We can be fruitful when we also remember that we need Jesus to get anywhere. You can do nothing without me. So let's go on. That was John 15:5. Here's John 15:7. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you want, it will be done for you. Okay, there you go. Jesus said it again. Ask whatever you want, it will be done for you. And the words mean exactly what they say, if you take them all by themselves. But what's the context? Jesus on the way to the cross. Jesus fulfilling God's plan of salvation. Jesus telling his disciples that in him they are set to produce fruit. And so we have to remain in him. His words remain in us, so that when we ask in the name of Jesus, we do the asking for what God wants to accomplish. And so this is the if-then part of the promises of prayer. The promises are not about what we want, but about what God wants. The purposes of prayer are not about our focus, but about God's focus that we find when we dwell in his Son, Jesus Christ. The then that follows the if is dependent on the very word of God taking root in our hearts. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you want. If then, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, if you're full of the word of God through Jesus Christ, Jesus who is himself the word of God, and what Jesus came for and is accomplishing in you, what Jesus came to accomplish in the world, if your heart is aligned with his heart and your prayers are aligned with his prayers, then ask whatever you want and it will be done for you in order to produce fruit for the kingdom and glorify God the Father. That's the prayer that Jesus signs off on. That's a prayer that Jesus says yes to. Another verse that we can pulverize if our purposes aren't God's purposes comes in verse 8. My Father has glorified this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. That's the purposes of prayer's promises. He says, I'll do it so the Father may be glorified in the Son. But it's made even more clear here. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. See, ask whatever you want, it will be done for you. Don't crush that promise underfoot, because the scripture says, my Father is glorified by this, the purpose of prayer, to glorify God the Father, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. The purpose of prayer's promises have to do with glorifying the Father and the Son, and recognizing that we serve as the disciples of Jesus Christ. We should be recognized in the world as the disciples of Jesus Christ. Our prayers should result in that kingdom fruit, and our prayers that the fruit of the Spirit would be fulfilled in us. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those things come out of the fruit of God in us. And then there's also the fruit, the fields white unto harvest, the fruit of gathering people in to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. The purpose of prayer is to produce fruit for God's kingdom. And producing that fruit means that God will have control in the saving and the discipling of souls, in the renewal of God's reign in the hearts of humanity. God will have control. More will be brought into the kingdom. Jesus himself says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Well, there you go. This whole passage about prayer, that if we take things out of context, we can really mess it up and we can get the wrong idea about what God wants to do in our lives in the name of Jesus. We have to remember that these purposes of prayer that we have here, becoming more clear, these apparently limited promises of the Son of God for the answers to our prayers, they have their limits, because they cannot be selfish prayers if we align our focus, our purposes, with the promises of prayer. Jesus says here, these promises must glorify the Father. These promises must produce fruit for the kingdom. These promises must prove that we are his disciples. These promises are tied to another command Jesus gave us. This is what I command you, love one another. The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is what I command you, that you love one another. The fruit of the kingdom is proved in that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love our neighbor as ourselves, and we love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, it says in John 13, 35. It's a repetition that he gives in 15:17. This is what I command you, love one another. I was going to go on about the power of prayer being the spirit of truth. I'm going to save those thoughts for next week when I speak of the Spirit of God that Jesus sends for us. But I want you to know that God loves you. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants your prayers that you make to him to be prayers that are in his will so that he can answer them. You just have to pray that when you pray, Jesus' own purposes are met. See, God wants to answer our prayers. He really does. And in John 16:23, he says, "In that day, you will not ask me anything," Jesus says. "Truly I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Until now, verse 24 in chapter 16, "You have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the cross because he knew what he was doing was going to fulfill the purpose of God for our salvation. And he gives us the power of prayer so that we might continue his work in the world. He gives us the power of prayer so that we might do those things that Jesus did and even more. Not to prove we can do miracles, but to prove that God has a purpose in bringing people to salvation. He has a purpose in leading people on in discipleship. He has a purpose in being fruitful with the fruit of the Spirit pouring out of us so that the love of God would shower over all, starting with those who are believers, going on to those we are near, and certainly loving God the Father. On that day, Jesus says, John 16:26, "You will ask in my name." And I'm not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Here's the really cool thing. As things finish their work in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, "I don't have to be your priest anymore. Because of this, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God." Jesus says it goes right to God the Father. That's where we are in the path of salvation right now. Our prayers go right to God the Father. And so our prayers, first, that we would produce fruit, that our lives glorify God, that we would pray those things that Jesus himself would pray right here and now, and that the Spirit of God would work in us and through us, so our prayers match God's agenda in the world, in our lives, for his purpose. Oh yes, still pray for healing. Oh yes, still pray for hope. Oh yes, still pray for personal needs and individual challenges. Still pray that God holds you tight and gives you protection and does things like protect the church and protect you when you drive and all of those things. Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Help us to pray in such a way that our prayers match your agenda, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we say amen. God be blessed.